It's been a whole week since Easter. You might have remembered all of the Easter services. It's a week since the empty tomb. It's the week since I got to say, "He is risen," and then the Presbyterian Church in Hillcrest resounded with, "He is risen indeed," that the whole Hillcrest was like vibrating. But it's interesting, as you look at the scripture a week after that event, it's almost as though the disciples are stuck in a place. It's almost as though they haven't moved on. This incredible moment has happened for the church, and as you'll see today, they're in a very similar place to where they were before Christ was risen. They don't look much different. What has changed? Well, just to say that the resurrection is a big deal. Last Sunday was the most important Sunday, I think, for churches in the whole calendar. Okay, if Christ wasn't born, Christmas is important, then we wouldn't have Easter. But you know what I mean. I really think Easter's where, yeah, that's the most important for me. But you might be asking some similar questions in your own life. You might be saying, okay, so Easter's happened, but now what? It's been a whole week. I'm still in a similar place. Not much has changed. Why isn't my life different after Easter? Why am I stuck in the same place? Shouldn't I be doing better? Shouldn't my life be reflecting more of His power, His authenticity, His grace, His mercy after Easter? Is Easter just another day in our Christian calendar we can tick it off and go, whew, okay, what's next? We look forward to the next big moment. Well, we're going to look at some of that stuff this morning, but let's start with our first scripture reading. It's from the Old Testament. It's in the lectionary. It's Psalm 118, verse 14 to 29. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. Up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And just as you hear that scripture, I'm hoping you can see Easter in that scripture. The New Testament reading is John 20, 19 to 23, and I want to really just go through it verse by verse this morning, and just unpack it a little bit. So the first verse then of John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So this is the very first day. Jesus has been crucified on Friday. The tomb's empty. The women come to the tomb in the morning. The tomb is empty. They run off to go and tell the other disciples. And now this is the evening of that very first day. It's interesting that as we look at this, as you see this moment, the disciples are locked away. They're unsure what is happening. Christ hasn't appeared to them all yet. They don't know what has happened to Jesus, what's happened to his body. The tomb is empty. All that's left are just the cloths that he was wrapped in, but he's not there. They're fearful of their own lives. Are they next to be crucified? And so they find themselves locked in a room. They're afraid. But what does Jesus do? Jesus comes and stands in the midst of them. No locked door keeps him out. But he comes right into where they are. He appears to them. He shows up. He shows up in their fear, in their place where they're trying to not be discovered. That's where he shows up. And what are his first words to them? Peace be with you. Those are his first words he speaks. He realizes that they are nervous, that they are fearful. He obviously knows that they've locked the door. It doesn't mean much to him, but he's in the middle of them and he says, peace be with you. He realizes that they are people who are fearful. And there's a whole lot that leads up to that. But then we read verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So he comes and stands in their midst. Forget the locked door. That doesn't stop him. Peace be with you. And then the very next thing is he's saying, I'm going to show you that I really am the person who was on the cross. I really am Jesus Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that was with you, that you saw died. And the women have reported that I'm risen, but I really am risen. Here, here's the proof that I have risen. He wants them to know that he can be trusted, that he is the real thing, the authentic person. They knew him as Rabbi, and he wants them to make sure that they know that this is the same person. And what do the disciples do? They're glad. The scripture says they're filled with gladness. I think that I would be at this point as well. Then the next verse, John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So for a second time, he says, peace be with you. Clearly, they needed to hear the words, peace be with you. Now, if you read the scripture, you might be thinking, what's with these guys? Don't they get it? He said it. This is just a few moments later, he's saying it again. Are they starting to doubt? Are they short on memory? No. If we're honest, we often need to hear more than once, peace be with you. We know that Christ died, that he was put in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose. And with that, we have a new life. And that new life is about peace. We are set free from sin and we get peace. But yet there's still a place where we need to be reminded, peace be with you. My peace be with you. I know today there's people that are sitting here that need to hear Christ saying again, my peace be with you. Now the second piece is different to the first piece. When Jesus says, my peace be with you, the first time, he's trying to reassure them that he is in actual fact Jesus Christ, that he is the one that was crucified. But now when he says it, he's equipping them for the sending. Because the second part, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. They're behind locked doors for fear. And he's saying, as I've been sent, you are going to be sent. And this peace is as you being sent. So he's in the midst of them, my peace with you. And now as you go, go with peace. It's a frightening thing to go. Especially at this time, it would be frightening for them. And Christ knows that. And so he sends them out with the promise of peace. And I think that in many ways, the same is true for us. To go out, we don't have locked doors, but to go out and engage people around the gospel can be a scary thing for many people. Just as Christ sends the disciples, we are sent as well. Go and make disciples of all nations is a call to us to share the good news. But we need to know Christ's peace as well as we are sent. John 20, verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So many things are happening here. It's the peace, twice. Then it's this moment where the Holy Spirit is breathed on them. Now we often look at Pentecost as the moment when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And it's true. That is when we see the Holy Spirit move in power. But at this moment, the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. You know, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive my sin. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Some churches will say, no. Only when you speak in tongues, that's when the Holy Spirit is really in you. No, it's at that moment. It's at this moment. The Holy Spirit still had to do some incredible work at Pentecost. They had to wait 40 days for everything to happen. But at this moment, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So Christ knows they need to go out, just as I was sent, you are going to be sent. He sends them out with peace, but he also sends them out with the Holy Spirit. You see, there's some things that we can only do in the power of the Holy Spirit. To talk to people about our faith is a very difficult thing. But knowing that we have his peace and the Holy Spirit should make it way easier. And then what? Oh, John 20, verse 23. So remember, it's the peace, the Holy Spirit, and now Jesus uses this word, forgive. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So we get this new life in Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have this peace that transcends all understanding. The Prince of Peace living within us. The peace that we have salvation. And now we are called to forgive. In one short space. I mean, this is all happening in a very short space of time, in a room. It's not like these guys have got a chance to breathe and say, what actually happened? What's next? Jesus is just laying it out. This is what's going to happen, guys. Forgiveness is complicated. It is. We cannot oversimplify forgiveness. Forgiveness is different to justice and reconciliation. We cannot lump them all together. But it's something that we have to pursue as people of the way of Christ, Christians. We have to pursue peace. It's one of the things we're called to. We're called to hear, but you'll know that in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, we read, forgive us as our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's almost a condition here. If we don't forgive, will we be forgiven? It's a question we have to wrestle with. And then Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And we know the answer to this, I'm quite sure. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times, 77 times. Peace and forgiveness are the signs of a new life in Christ. We cannot be in the upper room, locked away, receive the peace, have the Holy Spirit fall on us, and then go, oh, and that's enough for me, I'm not going to forgive. We're called to forgive. Christ lays it out here. The next thing he says is, you need to forgive. And then we get to John 20, 24 and 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in him, in his hands, the marks of the nails and place my fingers in the marks of the nails and place my hands in his side, I will never believe. Shame, poor Thomas. Poor Thomas. We have a saying that's from this guy. You're a doubting Thomas. Really, if you think about it, he was just asking for what the other disciples had already received. On that very first day, when Christ comes into their midst, he shows them his hands and his sides. He shows them the proof. And then they tell Thomas, you won't believe what we saw. And we saw the nail marks and the marks in his side. And he just wants the proof that they had. It's not like he's different to them. They had the proof. He's just saying, I want that as well. It's not wrong to want more from your relationship with Christ. It's not wrong to go to Christ and say, prove this thing to me. Show me your hands and your side. Be real in my life that I know that you are real. There's places in our lives where we might be battling with faith. It's okay to go and say, Lord, show me. Show me again. Doesn't mean that we're losing our faith. It's simply that we want more, like Thomas wanted more. And the beauty is that Jesus delivers on that request. Took a little while, 8 days, we read in John 20:26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Come on, again? "Peace be with you." A couple of important things here. Do you notice that they're behind locked doors? It's 8 days later. They still haven't taken that message of, "I've got the Holy Spirit, go out and just as I'm sent, you are sent." They're still waiting around. They're still behind locked doors. Jesus stands in their midst, "Peace be with you." And yay, Thomas is there this time. I think that's really good. If he wasn't there, then Christ would have to appear again and say, "Oh, Thomas, here you are, let me show." But he comes because he fulfills that request that Thomas had. It's fine that we ask Christ to prove something in my life. How he does it, I'm not sure, and he might not, but it's okay to ask. It's never a problem to ask. "Lord, help me with my unbelief." That's a prayer we can pray. That's okay. It doesn't mean you've lost it all. It just means you want to know for sure. You want more. Losing my place. And then what happens? John 20:27-28. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.'" He fulfills on the request that Thomas has. We always look at poor Thomas and say, "Sure, that oak doubted." We sometimes doubt. We sometimes need to just know for sure. And it's okay to be in that place. "My Lord and my God." What a beautiful proclamation as he realizes this is truly Jesus Christ. The last two verses, John 20, 30 and 31. I love the title here. The title of this bit of scripture is "The Purpose of This Book." "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I hope that's where we are this morning. That you are, as you read his scripture, as you go through the book of John, you are filled with life. There's enough proof and evidence here, and that's what this book is written for, so that we can believe. So, back to good old Thomas. Is there anybody here with the name Thomas this morning? Yeah, I thought so. Oh, Thomas, my boy. Sorry, buddy, it's not you. It's important that we look to the end of Thomas's story. We sometimes look at this moment where he doubts, where he wants proof. But what happens at the end? Do you know where he died? So these pictures are in India. This is when I took my trip to India. And there's a church, the big building on the left, and that little chapel on the right is built over the place where Thomas was martyred. That little stone speaks about the fact that this is where he died. He went, so he doubts, he asks for the proof, he gets the proof, and then he goes on this mission journey, and he's in India telling them about Jesus Christ, about Christ crucified. And he is run through with spears by 5 guards. They kill him because of the proclamation of the gospel. He dies in this place. And I was there, and I didn't even know that until I got there. And I was like, wait a second, this is important. And the important thing is that we sometimes look at the moment in our lives or somebody else's life, but we have to know that there's a lot more in store. For Thomas, if we'd left him right there and said, that is his legacy, wow, that's sad. But that didn't happen. That's not the end of the story. That's simply the beginning of the story. Lord, show me. Jesus shows him, and this is where he goes. There's people in India. The church in India is there because of this man, because he took the gospel to them. What is your starting place today. We know what Thomas's was. What is yours? What are the facts of your life today? Where are you today as you sit here? We're all at a place in our journey. Are you in a place where there's locked doors? Just know that Christ can come into that place. And when he does step into that place, peace be with you is what he proclaims. He proclaimed it over and over and over to the disciples. He proclaims it to us as well. Peace be with you. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He calls us to forgive. So wherever you are now, it's your starting place. It's not the end. It's the beginning. And I want to say, don't not move from this place. If the disciples had been in the upper room and Christ had appeared to them and said, go, and we still find them in an upper room today, that would be terrible. But we know that didn't happen. That was only a moment in their journey. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, they go. And the world is never the same again. We are here because of the proclamation of those 12 people. We have to acknowledge that. The church is in the whole world because those disciples left that room on Pentecost and went out and shared the gospel, went all over the world, and we are here because of that proclamation. And some people are going to proclaim that as well of you. I am going into the kingdom because this person told me about Jesus. You might never know it, but the words that you speak to people might just grab them at their place where they're at now and lead them to the place where they are meant to be. So are you behind locked doors, and what are those doors locked because of? What does Christ need to do in your life? We don't have to be behind locked doors. We sometimes feel safe and secure, but that's not what Christ wants for us. It might be that we're nervous, we're angry, we're uncertain, the future, our business, all of these locked doors. Don't be behind locked doors. Jesus stepped into the midst of our house through the locked doors and breathes peace and life into us. He breathes peace and hope into us. He breathes peace and courage into us. He breathes peace and strength into us. He breathes the Holy Spirit into us. So right now, take a deep breath. Breathe in the Holy Spirit. Say, I receive you again, Holy Spirit. Let him give you the hope, the courage, the strength to unlock, open the doors of your life and get out of the house. Get out and forgive. Get out because you are being sent. Get out of the house. If you want to go past the coffee shop, that's fine. But get out of the house. He's got good plans for you. This is just the starting point. Get out of the house.